I don't believe that one of us, if we get to heaven, will sit there and say, I wish I had given him less. It will always be, I wish I had given him more. Okay, Matthew 15 tonight, and so this will be the importance of the heart, part number two, and so this will be point number four in the whole of the message, if you will. And this point is going to be this: Pharisees are more interested in the outside than in the heart. And I want to read some passages here and deal with this part of it, and then we'll finish up with making sure that we have a clean and ready heart. So Matthew 15, verse 1 through 9, here is Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. It says, Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the what? Tradition of the elders. Were they asking why they transgressed the word of God? No, they were asking why they transgressed traditions. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye, what? Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah the prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So let's pray. We'll look at the message. Father, I ask you would help me. God, I have an inability, Lord, to give this in the way that you would have it. I pray that you would just help me. I pray that your word would work and speak. Father, we know that your word is quick and powerful. We know that your Holy Spirit can prick us in our hearts. I just pray that you would do your work tonight in a way that I could never do. And I pray that you would accomplish that task. God, to give us ready hearts tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Pharisees have looked at the disciples of Jesus. They have looked very specifically at a tradition. Their tradition was, you should wash your hands before you eat. Now, is that a good idea? Sure it is. But is it a commandment of God? Does it have anything to do with our heart condition between us and God? No, absolutely not. So Jesus looks back at them and he says, wait a minute, you actually have a tradition. You're talking about traditions. You have a tradition that violates scripture, that violates the command of God. He says, the command of God is honor thy father and thy mother. And that meant also in part taking care of them as they grow older and being there for them. And there was such a thing that the Pharisees had set up that was basically, if they could give a gift to the temple somehow or another, it almost comes so close to indulgences that it's unreal. But if you give a gift to the temple, then you can, or you promise to serve something in the temple, then you can waive your duty to have to do that. And Jesus says, your tradition violates the scripture, and he looks at them. Jesus, again, who knows the heart? Jesus does. The Lord knows the heart. He looks at them and says, you know what? You talk a good talk. Your lips say the right things. But I can see right down to the very core, you're very far from me. Now, again, this was not a matter of Jesus' disciples violating scripture. Okay? If it's a matter of breaking the commandments of God, Jesus is going to call you out for that. You don't get to say, he didn't look at the Pharisees and say, oh, you've got good hearts, but you're breaking the commandments. He said, you're breaking the commandments of God, and he says, you can talk a good talk, you can say that you love God, you can say whatever you want. He says, I see your heart, and it's wrong, it's bad, it's evil. Matthew 23, he has another discussion with the Pharisees. Verse 23 through 32, verse 23 through 32, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," again, what's he call them? "Hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So he begins addressing them, and he says, you know what? You go out, and you take your licorice plant, and you pick your 10 little leaves off of it, and you make sure that you set one aside for the tithe. Now let me just ask, how many of you do that? Probably not a one of us, right? Literally, you have 10 tomatoes that grow on a plant. How many of you pick one off? I'm going to take that one to church. We typically don't do that. We've gotten kind of into a system of it's on what we make and so on. But these Pharisees, they were down to the minute detail. But the reason they were down to that minute detail was so that they could talk about it. How did anybody know that they tithe on the leaves of the licorice plant or the cumin plant or whatever? Here they are. I do that. And Jesus says, what about mercy? What about judgment? What about faith? In verse 24, he says, "Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, you think about straining. Brianna used to eat her oatmeal. And the oatmeal, in Russia, Benjamin knew this was coming. It's just a reality. The oatmeal in Russia comes with a little bit of a husk left in it, okay? So you cook it up and you're eating it. You know what? It's just extra fiber. Just eat it. Not a big deal. But Brianna would take so long to eat that oatmeal, just filtering every little bit of it, taking that little husk out and setting it aside and whatnot. But these Pharisees are taking the smallest thing. You didn't wash your hands. And he says, you'll swallow a camel. I don't know. Anybody ever been out running or riding a bike or something and a bug goes in the mouth and it hits back? It's hard to get down. But literally, can you imagine a camel? And what he's saying to them is, you are so focused on your minute little details. Now, right is right, and wrong is wrong, and we need to understand that. And if it's scripture, it's not a minute little detail. But if it's just a tradition, if it's just, this is the way we do it, and somebody isn't exactly the same as us, it doesn't matter. But if it's scripture, it matters. So here they are, and he says, verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Look, the grave can look pretty on the outside. I don't think we want to dig it open. And he says, the Pharisees, boy, if you were to look at them, they looked to be the most spiritual people. But on the inside, they were completely rotten. Because what they were doing on the outside, they were doing just for men, just for the show, just for pride's sake. And he said, you know what? Tithe your licorice leaf, your anise, your cumin, the mint. Tithe on it. Go ahead. Fine. It's not a bad thing. But how about living by faith? Verse 28, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." So look, everything you say, God's going to hold you accountable to that thing. Ephesians 6:6 says this, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Now get this. Is it right to do right? Is it right to do right so that men would see us and think more highly of us? That's a wrong motive. Now, right is still right, but God wants us right in the eyes of God. God wants us right when no man is watching. God wants us right when no one sees us. God wants us communing with Him when there's no one around. And men often fall into this idea, well, I'm concerned about what they would think of me. How about being concerned about what he thinks of you? James 1:26 says this, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So you can have the appearance of having everything in order. How is it when you go home? Do you have faith on Sunday morning and Sunday night, or do you have faith also on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? When you go home, are you a different person than you are at church? And let me say, that is one of the most destructive things to the family. When a person is one thing at church and they go home and they're something different. We need to consider this. And in the process of this, these Pharisees, boy, they were real quick to jump down someone else's throat about what they were doing that they did not like. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says this, the most quoted verse by unbelievers in the Bible, probably, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, is he telling us never to judge? Absolutely not. He's telling us, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." It is all too often that we get all over someone's sin that is not our sin. But we won't get all over our own sin. We'll recognize, oh, that person, look at that. You know, look, our tattoo's wrong. Yes. Okay. Do you know what? Some people have them. And they're kind of stuck with them. And it's hard to get rid of them. And you look at that, and what is that? That is a sign of something that they did sometime in their life that was wrong, that unfortunately gets carried with them through life. Every one of us have things in our past that we would rather that the world did not see. Some of them are not visible, but God knows all of them. So we can look at it and we go, oh, yeah, he's got a visible sin. Yeah, and maybe you have one that nobody else knows about, but God does. So before we look at another person's fault, we need to pull down the screen of our heart. For in the heart are the sins of covetousness and lust and bitterness and anger and hate and pride, etc. Are those every bit as much of a sin? Yes. Guess what? They're just not visible necessarily to everybody around you. Sometimes the fruit of them is visible. But a lot of times those sins are there. Now, would you say if a person had in their heart lust, covetousness, lust, bitterness, anger, hate, and pride, would you say that's a pretty dirty heart? Sure. It is a pretty dirty heart. Can a person go through life and have the right length hair, put on the right outfit, dress in the right way, speak the right words, and have all of that in their heart? They can. What does that mean? What does that make them? Backslidden in heart. Backslidden in heart. Now, is dressing right still right? Yes. Is speaking right still right? Is reading the Bible and praying still right? Absolutely. But it's right to do all of that out of a right heart. And when we get more concerned on let's just fix the outside, look, if the heart gets right, the outside will get fixed. And if the outside is not fixed, you know that the heart is not yet fixed. But what do you deal with? Look, we're going to preach against sin. And we're going to deal with all kinds of sins. And the Word of God addresses a variety of sins. And we have to call those sins out. But you know what? That sin will take care of itself if the heart of the person gets right. And if the heart is not right, and they just put on a show of this, it makes no difference. Yeah, I'm glad that your language is correct. How about that heart? Is it right? And so we have to look at the heart. The Pharisees, look, church is not about making Pharisees. It's about making converts. It's about making believers. And people changing from the inside out. Now, how do we change? Well, we get confronted by Scripture, and the Holy Spirit pricks our heart and says, how about that? You ready to change that yet? And there's a little battle that takes place. And there's a struggle of the wills, the will of the Holy Spirit and the will of us. And that battle is taking place there, and we're looking at it. We're saying, hey, am I going to surrender my will to the Holy Spirit of God, or am I going to do what I want to do? And if we ultimately say, I want to do, what we have is a prideful heart that will not surrender. And eventually, God's going to say, boy, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And if the Holy Spirit prods you and pricks you, you better ask him to continue, because God forbid that he stops. And you get in such a backslidden state that he's not convicting you anymore. I don't want that. So let's make sure, fifth point, that we have a clean heart. And under point number five, we only have 5 points. So you thought you were just getting two tonight. Psalm 26:2, so how do we have a clean heart? How do we get this fixed? There are 5 things. They're simple. I'm not going to belabor them really long, but the first is by confession. In confession, let's go to Psalm. Psalm 26:2, I'll read to you. Psalm 51 is where you'll turn. So get Psalm 51. Psalm 26:2 says this, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. If we're going to make confession to God, what first needs to take place? We need to allow God to do an examination. What's wrong? Before we can confess our sin, there is an exam that needs to be done. Oftentimes, as a doctor deals with a sickness, they see some symptoms of the sickness, but they say, what's behind it? Hopefully, you've got a doctor that says, I want to get to the root of the problem, not just one that wants to fix the symptoms of the problem. But that root of the problem is where they need to go, and it takes an exam to figure that out. And when they find out the root of the problem, now let's deal with the root of the problem, and guess what? The symptoms will go away. And here, David says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." As we come before God in our life from time to time, every one of us need to say, "God, I need to take some time. Would you examine me?" Maybe you prayed it today. You came to church. "God, today I want you to examine me. God, would you deal with my heart today? God, show me my heart today. Try me and see if there be any evil way in me." And David had sinned. We dealt with that this morning. He comes to Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He gets on to verse number 10. He says this, "Create in me a what? Clean heart, O God." Who can clean the heart? God. See, David cannot work up some religious experience that cleans his heart. He cannot pay indulgences. He cannot make confession. He cannot, I'm talking in the sense of Catholic confession to a priest. What David can do is say, "God, my heart is wrong. I've allowed you to examine my heart. Your prophet has come and said, 'Thou art the man.' I have been pricked and convicted. And God, I am now acknowledging my sin." Before a person gets saved, they acknowledge their sin. Before a person has revival, they have to acknowledge their sin. Before a person makes confession, they're going to acknowledge their sin. Once we acknowledge the sin, you've got half the battle. So many times, people just won't acknowledge it. "I refuse to admit that that is sin. I know what God said, but I just think. And I am going to refuse to acknowledge that that is sin." Your heart cannot be cleansed if you won't acknowledge the sin. Now, I want to separate here very clearly salvation from walking with God. You can get saved and you can develop a sin in your life later. That does not take away your salvation. That does not take away the fact that you'll be in heaven, the fact that Jesus gives you his robe and he took yours. But if you want to be walking and abiding in Christ, you are going to have to come to that part where you say, "God, examine my heart. Ooh, yeah, that's sin. God, I acknowledge my sin, and now, God, would you create a clean heart in me?" Could David undo his adultery? Could David undo the death of Uriah? He couldn't undo any of that. Some things can't be undone. Some things can't be made right. And so he goes to God and he says, "God, cleanse my heart. Create in me a clean heart." David is acknowledging, "I've been backslidden. My heart's been backslidden. I haven't been right with you. God, my heart's dirty. God, I need you to clean it. Please clean my heart." And then he says, verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He gets down and verse 16 says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Look, we can't make our hearts clean by opening our wallet and dropping something in the offering box. It doesn't clean the heart. We can't make our heart clean. There was a movement that almost led to the idea that if you win souls, it erases your sins. That's not the case. Doing something for God does not erase your sins. You coming before God saying, "God, create in me a clean heart. God, forgive me." That erases, that cleans the heart. He says, look, I can't bring a sacrifice that undoes what I've done. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. This heart that's broken, that's humbled, that says, God, I need you. And God says, if you'll come with that humble heart saying, God, forgive me. God says, oh God, thou wilt not despise. Thou wilt not despise. So to have a clean heart, it begins with an examination and then confession of the sin. David knew his sin started in the heart, and therefore his confession must come from the heart, because that's where the sin started from to begin with. The heart has to get right. And then secondly, we get a clean heart, and that heart, we prepare that heart and keep that heart by guarding the heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23 says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, is the physical heart a fairly good thing to take care of? Yeah, I mean, do you want your heart all clogged up and filled up and all the arteries around it filled up and that heart weak from lack of exercise and really that physical heart? It's like, man, you're like the walking dead. It's going to give out. You better get that taken care of. Our heart is vital to our physical life. But God says here, speaking of ourself, who we are, our very being, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Because the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. So what do I have to do? I have to make sure I don't get backslidden in heart. What does that take? It takes me keeping my heart. How do I keep my heart? Well, I better keep it in the Word of God, and I better keep it in prayer, and I better give it to God and say, God, you keep it. God, help me to keep it. I pray again and again and again and again for my children, for their spouses. God, keep their heart. God, don't let their heart go astray. Why? Because I understand if the heart goes off, everything else is going to go off. And so keep the heart. And boy, we have to do that. How do we keep the heart? How do we guard the heart? Well, by reading the Bible. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If the word of God is in the heart, it's hard for sin also to be in the heart. Now look, if we're not in this book, the Bible, the Word of God, if it is not in our heart, what are we in danger of? Our heart's going to be filled with something. Now, the backslider in heart is filled with what? His own ways. So we can be filled of God's ways, or we can be full of our own ways. And maybe even worse yet, we can be full of the world's ways. And so we have to look at that and say, boy, this is vital to keep in the heart. The Word of God is essential for keeping the heart. Do not ever minimize the need for the Word of God in your heart. You know, this idea that devotions don't really matter that much. Where in the world would a person get that idea? Not from the Bible. Your communion with God through the Word of God is essential to keeping the heart. For the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the what? Thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know the thoughts and intents of your heart?
He does. And so the Word of God, what it does is it gets down in there and it says, heart's not right. But I'm doing... Whoa. You're what? Your heart's not right. See, the Bible discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. I have learned through the years, and I'm very cautious about this, and we've had conversations about this. I cannot judge motives. I can say, this person did this. You know what I can't do? I can't say, they did this because of this. Why? Because I can't know that. As far as I know, maybe they did this and their heart didn't discern anything about it. Because that heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. This person said that to me, and there's why they said it to me. You don't know why they said it to you. You can know what they said, and you can deal with what was said. You can deal with what was done. But you cannot deal with the intent of the heart. God has to do that. And about the time that we start getting around thinking, well, I know. What do you know? We have trouble knowing our own heart, let alone what somebody else's heart's going on in there when they're making the decisions that they're making. What we do know is this: the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you want to know the own thoughts of your heart and the own intents of your heart, and you want those to be right and pure before God, you need the book. You need to be in the Bible. We need the Word of God to discern for us, because we can't. And then we keep the heart by purposing. Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. Now this is, Daniel was a Jew. The Babylonians had different things. For the Jew, they were not supposed to eat pork. There were certain things they weren't supposed to do, participate in, and they were taken captive. And the Bible says Daniel purposed where? In his heart. So I'm not going to eat that. Now, did Daniel even have full authority and ability to deny that? He didn't. What did he do? He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And he talks to God about it. And then he goes and humbly, the word is used, he requested. He didn't go in there saying, I'm a Jew and I'm not eating that. I don't think that would have gone over too well. You know what he did? He went and requested of the prince of the eunuchs and said, you know what, would you give us 10 days? I don't want to eat this. I don't want to drink this. I don't want to defile myself before God. And God worked it out. But where did it start with? It started with a purpose. Everything in our life that we stay on track with, we're going to stay on track because we purposed to stay on track. You know who's in church tonight? The people who purposed to be here. You know who's not? The people who didn't purpose to be here. With the exception of those who are physically unable. Okay? I want to clear that. It just comes down to purpose. Now, there are times when you're physically not able. And guess what? There's no problem with that. You do what you can. Do the best that you can. But you made it tonight because you said, you know what? I'm going to purpose to be there. Maybe you purpose to be here because it's part two. But you know what? Do you know who goes out and talks to people about the Lord? Whether it's on the designated day or whether it's just in life in general, you know who talks to people about the Lord? People who purpose to do so. You know who reads their Bible? People who purpose to do so. Do you know who prays? People who purpose to do so. You know who follows God's commands in all the areas of life? People who purpose to do so. Do you know who doesn't defile themselves in fornication and they don't participate in that prior to marriage? And they keep themselves pure? People who purpose to do so. And then they put up boundaries and helps and guides to say, I'm going to purpose to do. I'm going to do. Look, if you're going to do right, you're going to do it on purpose. We don't accidentally do right. The flesh naturally inclines toward the wrong. And if we don't on purpose do right, then we're going to do wrong. So if we're going to do right, we've got to do it on purpose. And Daniel purposed in his heart, and God worked out the details. But it started with a purpose. And then finally, Romans 10:9, if this isn't taken care of, then none of the rest of it's going to matter. And that is by salvation. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have mentioned, it is not the words that you pray that save you. It is the belief in your heart that you're a sinner on your way to hell, and you're turning to Jesus, knowing and understanding, believing he's the only Savior, he's the only one. You believe that he died, he was buried, that he rose again, and you're willing to put your entire eternity on him, depending only on him to be saved. And if you, at that point in time, you say, Jesus, please save me, that's fine. If you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and say, fine. If you said, Jesus, come into my heart and say, fine. It's not about the words. There's not a magic phrase. What it is about is, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Look, you're not going to purpose reading the Bible, guarding your heart, confessing all of... If you're not saved, you can't get your heart right until you turn to Jesus and get saved. And if you try to live the Christian life as a lost person, look, it's hard enough sometimes to live it as a saved person. You're not gonna walk in victory if you're a lost person, for sure. So make sure, number one, that you're saved. Make sure that you're saved. And then all of the rest of this can apply. Purpose, guard. Read that Bible. Confess. I wonder how often we just go through life, we fail to confess. What happens if we fail to confess our sins to God? We end up hard-hearted. We end up quenching the Holy Spirit of God. It ought to be an active part of our prayer life to confess to God. Let's take all of this. The Bible's good. You know, you look at this. You say, who could have put this together? The creator of the heart. Who knows the heart more than the creator of the heart? God knows it. And so when God takes and he writes all of these verses in the Bible that deal with the heart, do you think God knows what he's talking about? Yeah. So let's submit to God and let's start with the heart. Now, if our heart's right, then guess what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to come along and say, okay, do you love me? Now keep my commandments. And he's going to start pricking. And if your heart's right, You're going to say, yes, Lord. But if your heart's wrong, you're going to be like the Pharisee that said, Lord, Lord, but do not the things that he commanded. So often we get into this religious cycle of, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. Okay, if he's Lord in your life, then you should be doing what he says. And has anybody arrived yet? You're at that point of absolute perfection in that Christian life. Joe, are you there yet? No? Brother D? Mm-mm. Daewoo, are you there yet? Perfect? His brother knows better. Thaniel? Missionary. Nah. Look. Do every one of us still have growth that is needed in our lives? Now, do we look at other people and say, well, they need to grow, so I'm okay? No. We look at our life. I have to live my life for God. Can I grow? Mm-hmm. Can you grow? Mm-hmm. Who's going to grow? People whose heart's right. Who's not going to grow? People are hard-hearted and backslidden in their heart. There's no growth. There's a heart problem. Let's stand to our feet. Father, your word is amazing. God, I pray if there's anyone here tonight and they're not saved, God, that that would be the first order of business. God, that they would have a tender heart to just deal with that and come and get that taken care of. Talk to somebody about it and just call out to you and get saved. But God, then all of those of us who are saved, I pray that you would deal with our hearts tonight. Prick us. Show us what's needed. God, help us to purpose in our heart. But God, all of this, it all stems from the heart. It's inside out. It's not outside in. God, I pray that you would help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays tonight, if God's spoken to your heart, would you come and talk to him?